Well, happy Sabbath once again. As we've been going through the Know Your Sword series, and as a sub-series of Know Your Sword, we've been going through Ephesians, and we've considered Christ's admonition very seriously, where he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we know that that word is his truth, that the Bible is inspired by God. That's what we went through last night with the young adults, was 2 Timothy 3:16, and thought about how every word of God gives us inspiration, it gives us doctrine, it gives us correction. We studied what reproof means and how it helps us to become complete. So we've been going through every word of Ephesians, and we're building up to a moment. And that moment we will go through today. The letter of Ephesians is building up to the point that we will examine today in Ephesians, the latter part of chapter 3. It's been a message about the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And then it concludes with a blessing from Paul to the church and to all those who would read these words. And so if we can turn over to Ephesians 3:14, or Ephesians, at least we'll go through a little bit of review. And he says in the first part of this prayer that starts in Ephesians 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's start with that. For this reason. What is it that he's tying together? What is it that he's stitching together? What point has he been making? So let's take a look at this. If we just skim back, it's been a while since we've gone through this. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he starts another prayer, a blessing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." So what are those spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with? Well, we keep reading, and he gives us some of them. These spiritual blessings include, "Just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So God chose us. He determined, in other words, as we've been through before, that he wanted to have a family, an extended family, a large family. So this is one of those spiritual blessings, is the knowledge of this truth, that God wanted to have a family and that he invites us to be a part of that family as what? Sons and daughters, as the chapter clearly says as well. However, we are disqualified from being a part of God's family. Why? Because we're sinners, because of our actions, because of our thoughts, because of our following the example of those that have come before us. We'd be disqualified from being a member of the family of God. And yet, immediately after that disqualification occurred in Genesis, we see the plan rolled out. God made provisions. He said he was going to send, ultimately, his son to come and pay that penalty for us, that death penalty that we all deserve. So if we keep reading here, it says, he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is an incredible act of love that was extended to us. We can never doubt God's love, and we'll get to that as we go through the prayer. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So as we're incorporated into that body, it's not as anything less than full sons of God, of the Spirit, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's so much to this, and we've been through it. This is by way of reminder, but it gives us a true definition of grace, a true understanding of the favor of God, not a misinterpretation or a misapplication or conformance of a word or a term to fit a preconceived agenda that some use. Some use this term to believe what they want to believe. And yet, as we study God's word, we know that the false definitions are ruled out because of other scriptures. And we've learned about what the true definition of grace is, God's favor, without which we can't be a part of his family. And then we also understand that that grace is a favor, and it's part of a very loving relationship from a father to his sons and daughters. And then we see it differently, too. We don't see it as rationalization or justification for actions or thoughts that divide us from our Father, but rather an acceptance of the fact that we couldn't achieve righteousness sufficient to be a part of God's family on our own. But through that grace, we recognize that he gives us what we don't deserve and doesn't give us what we do. In verse 7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood." And we've talked about that. We are redeemed from what? From death, from the death penalty. And so we see how important this is in the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, again, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. This is unbelievable when we think about it. As we consider in the sermonette today that without God's Spirit, without his help, without an understanding of the true God, without a knowledge of his true plan, then all that's left are fabrications, extensions of the human constructs that try to create some being capable of providing their needs and their wants in a transactional way. That's so very different than what God, the Father, and his Son, through whom all things were created, want to give to us. It's such a different relationship. And it changes our thought process. It changes everything for us. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will, the great questions of life we've talked about that are answered through these words that he gives us. All according to his good pleasure. He's pleased to do it. He's a cheerful giver of this knowledge. He wants you to have it and it for these truths to dwell richly in you through all phases of life. To have knowledge of the plan of God and to want to share it and to be thinking about it and have it to be our primary motivation, which he purposed in himself. God can swear by no one greater than himself because he's the one through whom all things are created. He's the architect of this plan. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so that when the time that we're looking forward to and is represented by the upcoming holy days is realized, the fullness of the end of time, the dispensation, the next government or the next order that will be put in place, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's a message right there. What it means to gather together in all things, or in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So these words, I hope you have time to go back through them and read them over and over again. They're so deep. They really help us to understand the plan of God. Verse 13, in him you trusted. So as we read these words, as we come to understand it, as it starts to reframe our life, as we respond to this calling, we trust in God. We trust Jesus Christ and that their words apply to us. This is the word of truth by which we live. More important than that which we spend a lot of time thinking about, and that is what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to live, what we're going to wear. He says it's way more important than all of that. And this is the gospel or good news of your salvation. And not that we're only in it for ourselves, but God does reward those who believe in him and change to become like him. And then we continue to read, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then we really come to understand the role of the Holy Spirit as well. Who is, or which is, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God, and we've talked about how it combines with the spirit that we have in man that gives us our cognitive abilities, gives us the ability to reason, gives us the ability to think beyond just the right now, to tie together the past and look forward to the future, to make plans for the future, to execute on those plans. The spirit of man gives us the ability to do that. The spirit of God enhances that intellect that he has given us to help us to understand the spiritual, and without which we cannot. So we see what an important part the Holy Spirit plays in our conversion process, in our transformation. And it starts a spiritual creation in us that will be fully completed when Christ returns and at the resurrection. We then go to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. So this is recapping that prayer, or the prayer that we're going to read recaps elements of this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is enhancing what the Holy Spirit is and what it does for us, that the eyes of your knowledge and your understanding being enlightened, how it turns on the lights. Maybe not like a switch where it flicks on the lights and you have pure understanding, perfect understanding, but at the time that you start to respond, at which, whatever age that is, because it varies for all of us when we called, and it even varies not with regard to how long we've been coming to church. Because it's possible, and we were talking about this a little bit last night, that we might have been coming to church for decades. And in a sense, sitting on the bench. Like a player that may get ready for a basketball game, but may not really be in the game. They may sit on the bench. I sat on the bench for a lot of Deer Valley games across the street here. I played junior varsity over there, couldn't play varsity. The games were on Friday night, and I wasn't really good enough to be a starter. So I sat on the bench for most of the games, and then finally one of the last games of the season, I got in the game. I was able to play for 3 or 4 minutes. I made the final. I got fouled right at the buzzer, made 2 free throws, and we won by 18 points. Which is why I was in that game even to begin with. I was just so happy. My mom still remembers my words after the game. I finally get to wash this uniform. It was the first time it had ever been sweaty. So I sweated through a lot of practices, but I didn't really get a lot of game time over there, which I think was a blessing. It's a blessing to be a mediocre athlete in the church, because at least coaches aren't beating down your door to want you to play on Friday night. So I never had to have that trial, right? But my point is, we could be on the bench for a long time, but then the Holy Spirit starts to move us. Maybe it's because we start to have time to study, to read. We start paying attention in a different way. We start caring more about the things of God. We start to understand. The eyes of our understanding start to be enlightened. The dimmer switch moves a little bit more, and we start to see more clearly the truths of God and understand how they apply to us personally, and we start to develop that relationship at a whole new level. Maybe then we want to move towards baptism. Maybe then we've already been baptized, but that Holy Spirit starts to work with us. And we start to understand the hope of his calling. And just listen to this language. It's so fabulous. It's such, I think we read in the beginning that commentary on this language that says, no finer literature has ever been written, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Wow. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We're going to talk about that in a minute, where Christ is now and what his role is. He is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, next to the very throne, and is above all principalities and power. And that's who these prayers are to. God the Father, his Son is at his right hand, making intercession for us, completing our prayers, completing our sentences. As we pray to God the Father, as we develop in this relationship, we come to understand it. These words are so helpful for us. It continues to show the preeminence of Christ, the role that Christ has, which is so important for us to understand, because it's Christ that we accept at baptism as our Lord and our Master. It's that relationship that we're accepting into our lives that becomes the preeminent relationship, the covenant relationship that we commit to. The only one other one like it is marriage. And we recognize, as we understand marriage, and maybe that happens better and better over time as well, it helps us to understand what God wants for us, a relationship that close. And it also, those relationships also challenge us in ways that no other relationships do. Challenge us to grow, challenge us to develop. As we mentioned, we're working toward the summit here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And then from here, we'll go into Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, where it's the practical application of these words and how it shows up in our lives and our relationships today. So we'll be touching on marriage. We'll be touching on how important that is and how God gives us that relationship to help us to become more like him as we grow and develop and work with another human who's as flawed as we are, to become more like him. He put all things under his feet, 1 verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here we are, the body of Christ. We refer to that. That comes straight from the scripture. We don't make these terms up. And it's helpful to understand that Christ is the head and we are the body, and every part does its share, according to capabilities, interests, aptitudes. And you may think, well, maybe I don't play that much of a role. Maybe I don't contribute that much. But every time I've ever had that conversation, we find out under exploration that it's not true. Not usually, because the prayers that you can pray, whether you're able to be here in person or not. You can pray for everyone who's part of the body of Christ. Not just this body, but the multiple congregations, the body as a whole, the whole church. All of those who God knows and Christ knows who's part of the body. And so we can pray for them, and we can pray, as the model prayer suggests, that we're looking forward to the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, the dispensation of the fullness of times. So we look forward to that goal. These upcoming holy days remind us of these major milestones in his plan and help us to align with his vision. It's holy time, set apart by God to turn our attention to him and his plan. He knows we need it. He knows we need to be realigned with him on a weekly basis, so he gives us this day. He knows that we need it on an annual basis to be reminded of his plan, so he gives us this annual, what sometimes we refer to in the work world as a convention. Why do we go to work conventions? Anybody's ever been to a work convention? Ideally, it's so messages can be disseminated, so that the vision can be rearticulated, so that the activities and operations can be aligned with the overall vision and the overall plan, so that relationships can be built amongst the team that's going to execute on that plan. That's the purpose overall of a conference, and it's exactly the same with God. They model what God gives us in the Feast of Tabernacles. He gives us time away from our other duties. It wouldn't be good. You can't have a convention if everybody's at their desk or at their jobs working all the time. You have to get away from that. So they're usually held somewhere else. So that's what God does. He says, go from wherever you are. Leave all that behind. Go to somewhere temporary. Think about the temporary nature of where we are on this earth. And let's align together on the plan, the master vision, so that we don't forget it the other 51 weeks of the year. So that it's front of mind, the relationship and the future that God has in store for us. The relationship that he wants now and the future relationship forever as spirit in his family. That's what Ephesians is bringing to our attention. That's what these holy days are bringing to our attention. He also reminds us of the magnitude of the sacrifice that was necessary to make that possible. Chapter 2. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Some might like to think that that sacrifice absolves them of all responsibility to keep any laws or rules or align with God, and that just doesn't even make sense. It doesn't align with Scripture. It doesn't make sense. And it's clearly refuted here. He wants that to be transformational. Not a transactional relationship, but a transformational relationship. And it says in verse 2, and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the nature of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the one who influences thought processes, and the spirit now, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, I believe the German word for that is Zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, the way things move and work now. Once we walked in accordance with that, among whom, verse 3, we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind. Of the mind is interesting, because we as humans are capable of rationalizing anything. And he says, you did it. All of us did it. We still do it. We're still capable of that. We have to, when we find we are doing that, we have to repent of it. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We can become angry when we are not mindful of these things that God is putting in front of us. We can feel blocked maybe from something that we want at a human level. And that can create frustration, anger, emotions that aren't godly. So we're reminded that we should be submitting to God and looking to his word for guidance, direction, and something that we as humans don't really like to look for, but how about correction? We went through that last night. The words of God give us correction. 2 Timothy says that. Hebrews 12 says God loves the son and daughter whom he corrects, because it's part of the relationship. He wants to shape us into the family mold. He wants us to be like the family, 1 John 3, so that when we see Christ, we'll be like he is. And he now works with us, God who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. I'm in chapter 2, verse 4. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. By grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't do this on our own. You know, we think many times about the lesson of Job. What was it that Job was learning? What do we learn from the book of Job. I wonder if it's that it can't be of works. Perhaps Job was the most righteous human being that ever lived, other than Jesus Christ who came along later. But at the time, he had done everything a human could do. Perhaps the lesson of Job is, it's still insufficient. It's still a human effort, and it still falls short of the glory of God. No one can earn it. We need that sacrifice. So we know that it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if we earned it, then that changes everything, doesn't it? Then we deserve it. But Romans 6:23 says, what we deserve, the wages of sin are death. And so we're in debt to the death penalty that Christ paid for us. We're in debt to Christ for that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. He's creating us through the Spirit to become more like Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these things. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, we also read and we studied that now that invitation went beyond just those that were descendants of the man that God had picked, Abraham, to lead his family, to be his select people. It's this promise, this invitation goes beyond just that group of people, which is meaningful to all of us as well. Because we may not have done 23andMe. We may not know exactly what our genealogy is, or we may know, and we know that it's not of the sons of Abraham, and that is irrelevant now. Because Paul was called and sent to the whole world, the Gentiles and beyond, to say that verse 19, as we sum that section up, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So all people have the opportunity to continue to build on the foundation, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and then he introduces this concept that we are living stones, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So combining that with Peter's words, we recognize that it's not the temple anymore that is the dwelling place of the Spirit, but it's our hearts. And we're living stones in a spiritual temple. Very different. And so, as we read through the first part of chapter 3, we again rehearsed the mystery. And so now we're caught up to the prayer in Ephesians 3. This point that he has been building up to. And now we understand what he means in the first part of 14, where he says, for this reason, for all of these reasons, for everything that we've just been reading about and talking about, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. So he bows his knees, showing honor and submission to God, recognizing that he's coming before the very throne of God. Now, not everyone can get on their knees anymore. Not everyone is able to do that. And so maybe you have a modified version of this. And David said that he would meditate in his bed at night, think about the things of God. So there are different ways in different places. And there are also the reference to praying always with all prayer and supplication. So we can be praying conversationally with God. And yet there's an indication here that there are times to maybe be prepared for a prayer and to bow your knees and bow your head before God to show the honor and respect to the creator of the universe and his son who died for us. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And as we also think about the fact that we're coming before God's throne, we can read in Hebrews 4. We read about the role that Christ has. And we establish who we're praying to and where we're praying to them. So Hebrews 4 and verse 14 starts a section that's incredibly instructional, informational, and inspirational. Because it says here, seeing then, and he's also summarizing a section, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So it's no longer a physical human high priest anymore, but Jesus Christ is the high priest, and that will be informational and something we'll study on atonement. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He says, let's hold fast our confession. That confession that we made when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, him as our high priest. He says, hang on to that. Don't let go of it, and don't let anything or anybody or any experience rip it out of your hand. Don't let it happen. Don't let attitudes creep in there. Don't let another spirit take hold. That's why we know our sword, to remind us that we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, we'll get to that. That we're in a spiritual battle. And make no mistake, the adversary wants to rip that out of your hand. But God says, don't let that happen. Paul, the author of Hebrews here, says, don't let that happen. And then he reminds us in verse 15, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, who doesn't understand what it was like to be human, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our high priest is spirit and understands us, understands what we feel, how we feel, maybe hasn't been through the exact circumstance that we might be in, but he definitely understands the emotion. And then it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We've talked about grace, and it says come boldly. Feel free to bring your concerns, your issues, your challenges, your thoughts to God, our Father, so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're going to talk about the fact that we can have confidence in the love of God here as we go through this prayer. So we come before the throne. Revelation 5, it would be some homework for you to read about the throne room of God. It's kind of hard to imagine, but as you read Revelation 5, you read who's in that throne room and what's going on. And the 24 elders and the spiritual praise and worship that's happening and occurring and is pointed toward God our Father and his Son. So, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named. So God is the Father. That comes from the word pater or patera, paternal, the word we still use today. And it's the word for family. And it says, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named. So the children will carry the family name. We read in Genesis that the word used for God there is Elohim, which is plural. It's a family name. You know what your family name is. It implies who you are. You have your first name and then you have your family name. You are your name, and it could be the son of someone. It could be from where you're from. The Bible uses different methodologies, and we still do in a lot of ways as well. We are the son of someone, or it was this trade, or it was from this place. It was Jesus of Nazareth. He was from Nazareth, and it helped people know that that was the Yeshua or Jesus that they were talking about. Which one? So there's a family name that God has and will give to all of us when that time comes. Verse 16. Well, before we finish that, the Father's name is on the whole family. Let's consider the elements of it now. The Son of God. It's the Son of God. The Kingdom of God. The Church of God. We are the Church of God. That's applying the family name to all of these elements. The children of God. The household of God, the temple of God. So that's how we become God's people. As we understand this, we become named by him. Romans 9, 25, verse 26, 9, 25, and 26 is a paraphrase of Hosea. And he says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So there's the New Testament tying together that prophecy from the Old Testament saying, this is applicable. This is what the calling is to. Sons of God, his name. And then now, Paul shares the specifics of his prayer to the Father for all that would read it. And in verse 16, he says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, which God has the ability to disseminate, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He wants to give us his strength. So we just read and rehearsed what God said, or what Paul said, God said through Paul in the first part of Ephesians about the riches of God's glory. And that God, through Christ, is granting them to those whom God calls now and makes known the mystery and seals with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the plan. So we reread it so that it's top of mind to us. These are the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's a powerful statement. And this is the prayer for you. This is Paul to the prayer in Ephesus. This is a pastor's prayer to all of those who read it. We're an extension of that first century church now in the 21st century. And so this is to us, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Spirit in us strengthens us, and it's the power of God in us. So let's read about the resources that God makes available to us. Because let's face it, we've talked about this. After about 28 or 29, our physical strength no longer is building. We start to manage a glide path toward the end. And we see it happening. Nick, show us das Boot. Were you playing basketball, Nick? Did that create an injury for you, Nick? Yes. That's what basketball does. Creates injuries. Orthopedics love basketball. Yeah, it happens. And you're still a young man. You're still on the upswing, right? Got a few years to go. You'll heal fast. You'll be fine. But there comes a point when you clearly realize that you're on the other end of that. And so we may try to ignore it for a while, but sooner or later that truth comes true. But the Spirit is different. It strengthens us with might through his inner man. It's not our physical strength that we're relying on anymore. It's the resources that God gives us. 2 Timothy 1:7 speaks to some of these resources. Turn over to 2 Timothy. This also is a letter from Paul to the young man that he was mentoring. And this young man was becoming a pastor. And he needed to learn that bodily exercise, which was talked about, is important. It's good to stay in shape physically. It's good to do all you can to maximize what God's given you, because if you're in better physical health, you can do more. But he's saying it's way more than that, and don't only rely on that. And here, he says in verse 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, verse 6, he's referring back to the first letter, he said, where godly exercise is profitable. But he says, verse 6 here, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the Holy Spirit that was given to Timothy as a result of that prayer and that request and the laying on of hands that Paul gave to Timothy, which was also happened at ordination. So Timothy was not only baptized and then the request made, but also ordained, that he would have God's Spirit, God's resources to help him perform the role that God had given him to perform. Because Paul knew at this point of life that his own resources would be insufficient. And then he says in verse 7, something that's instructive to all of us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's a human nature to have fear and anxieties. And what we learn through that is that we're trying to face what we fear with our own resources, or the resources that we can see, the temporal, the physical. Yet when we come boldly before God's throne to ask for grace and mercy, we are now asking for spiritual resources on our behalf. We're asking for the power of God to be involved. That's what's offered to us through this relationship. We see and better understand these spiritual blessings that come to us. Second Corinthians 3:17 talks about this, the spiritual creation. And it's just such a pleasure to read these words. And it talks about how in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 3:14, that previously the minds were blinded and there was this veil over them that they couldn't see it. They couldn't see things clearly. But the veil was taken away in Christ. The Holy Spirit that came after Christ died helps us. And so when one turns to the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3:16, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's a freedom that comes from the bondage of sin and the bondage from our own human constructs as we're given God's Holy Spirit and given access to His resources. "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," and we're being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed to be like Him from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're transformed by this Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual creation. And we gain strength from this knowledge. Let's turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 in verse 10 starts a section where Paul is saying, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Even though he had been through lots of challenges and trials in his life, extreme duress, you might say. And there's a list of all the things, or a partial list of some of the things that he suffered, which is pretty incredible. And he says, "But in spite of this, I have learned," in verse 11, "not to speak in regard to need, but I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content." He recognized that he worked for God, and God was going to take care of him and give him what he needed, maybe not everything he wanted, but give him what he needed. And he says, "I've learned to be content with what I have, and I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've had both ends of that spectrum. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He learned how to be patient when he had needs. But he knew one thing, that it wasn't his own resources that he relied upon. And verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Everything that God asked him to do, he knew he could. Every responsibility he was asked to fulfill, he knew he could when he relied on the strength that Christ gives him. When he relied on God's power, not on his own. The resources that we need come from God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll continue to piece together what Paul is referring to here. Here's another letter to another church, and Paul says something similar, but he adds a little more to it. 2 Corinthians verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3:4. "We have such trust through Christ toward God. This relationship between us and them is informed by answered prayers in the past, by all the times that God has been there for us and for others. And that's why we come together in fellowship, because we share the stories, we share the experiences. We have such trust through Christ toward God. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. This was Paul, and he was writing about his ministry and his fellow ministers. And he says, to be clear, we don't think that we have done anything here. And as the ministry, we don't. We don't do anything. God works in your life. At best, we're the conduit through which these words flow. But it's His Holy Spirit that does the work in you. God's Spirit does the work in you. And so that's what Paul is saying here. We have trust through God that God's going to give the resources necessary. He'll give you the resources necessary as He gives us the resources necessary. Now, we do want to take seriously how we allocate those resources, and we want to do it in the most effective way possible. But the work itself, we remember, one planted, the other watered, God gave the increase. That's where it came from. There are physical efforts, and we do our best with our physical efforts, but we recognize that it's God who gives the increase. And in verse 5, here it is. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's something we learn over life. Life experiences. Mr. Ferrier was here and spoke, and he said this was a life lesson for him. He was given hairy cell leukemia, and he felt like this scripture became ever more present in his mind because he's a very capable man. He is a very capable man. Still is. God didn't take all of his strength away. He's a very capable man, but he realized at some point that his own strength and his own capabilities were insufficient. He needed to rely on God, and that's one thing that time and age teaches us. We come to that point. And as we serve God, eventually, no matter what He has given us, we'll find that we're running on fumes. Body batteries at 5 and blinking. Out. We're out. We need God. And so this also helps us to understand something. Something that we're going to read about here in a few minutes. Something about the love of God. That as we learn to love and pass it on, we may be able to give something that has never been given to us, which doesn't make sense. How can we be patient when no one was patient with us? How can we give love when no one was loving to us? Well, it's not of us. We can share God's Spirit and His resources with each other and others because we're just borrowing it from Him and sharing it. The beautiful thing about love is the more you give, the more of it there is. You're not depleted at all. You get more of it as you give more of it. Everyone who has dogs or puppies knows that, or kids or puppies. You think that you have your first kid. I remember Carrie saying this. How can we have another one? I could never love one as much as I love our firstborn. Well, let's just try. Let's see what happens. And then the second one comes along, and instantly you know you love, that more love is created. And then the third, and more love. It doesn't diminish the love for any of them, it enhances it for all of them. So we go from individuals to becoming one and then a family. That's what God has in store for us, so we better understand it. These resources aren't of ourselves, as we read in Galatians 5:22. The fruits of the Spirit, that which is developed in us through this Holy Spirit. We know that one well. Many of you have these memorized. We could go through it. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, long-suffering. Go through that. Colossians also has a record here. I flipped right to it. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, inspired by his Spirit, holy, set apart by the Spirit and the words. Spirit and the Word is what convicts us and transforms us. And beloved, ultimately loved by God. You can't be more than beloved. That's what that word implies. Put on these attributes of God. Put on these characteristics. Borrow them from God, from his Holy Spirit. They don't have to come from you. These are attributes of the Creator. Evident in the body of Christ, as we all yield to him, these become, this is our family culture. This is why when you come, optimally you come to services and you feel inspired and you recognize that others are trying to develop these same attributes, and that's why you feel at home. And have you ever noticed that when you go to the feast, it's the same thing? Or you can go to another congregation, perhaps you're traveling, and it somehow feels familiar. It's the family culture that God gives us through his Spirit, and here are these attributes: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And then he goes a little deeper into that. He says, if anyone has a complaint against another, which can happen, we're humans, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all of these things, put on this one attribute that defines God more than any other. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then borrow this as well. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. We talked about where that term comes from, the body of Christ. And be thankful. So we recognize that these are attributes of our Creator, and they're passed on through us, to us, through the family culture and through the Holy Spirit. And now we go back to Ephesians. And continue reading. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. This is what we're rooted and grounded in. This is where the nutrition comes from. This is the foundational, these are the foundational elements. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now listen, please, very carefully to these words. That you may be able to comprehend with all the other saints, all the other brothers and sisters, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is something that we could read and study and consider deeply. How much God loves us. And how there can be no question whatsoever how much God loves us. He loves us so much that from the foundation of the earth, he wanted to invite us to become sons and daughters. And when sin entered the world, he said, I will give my only son for you. Well before you even existed, he promised that. But knowing that when the time comes, you wouldn't deserve it. None of us would. And that we would be guilty of the sins that he came to die for. This is all humans are and have been. And yet he still loves us. We can read about this in Romans 5. Romans 5. I'll pick it up in verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So again, God's Spirit giving us of his resources, the love of God, not the love of ourselves that it's amplified, it's the love of God given to us through the Holy Spirit. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But, verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, we couldn't deserve it. That's the amazing thing as we study these resources, study what God gives us through his Holy Spirit. We can read about love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, describes love. And there are the attributes that we just talked about. The fruits that are born in our lives as we develop the relationship with God and His Son and let that Holy Spirit work through us. And that we better understand maybe something that was not present in our lives. Maybe we could acknowledge that Satan is very good at what he does. And he has been working hard to destroy the family since Adam and Eve. He worked his way in between those two and created a problem with the first two people on earth, and he's been doing it ever since. Cain and Abel. We could keep going through the biblical narrative and see that Satan has been very effective at what he does. He creates division, he destroys relationships, and yet what God is doing through his constructive power, the Holy Spirit, through his Son, is creating something different in us, and he wants us to understand his love. Although we can't fully, we can partially. He wants to know, and it's a study worth studying. If you ever doubt God's love, if you don't feel like you had love in your life, you can learn about God's love. You can develop that relationship with Him, and you can pass love on to others when you realize that it's not coming from you. We're rooted and grounded in love, and to know the love of Christ, and we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled. It's overflowing from us because there's so much. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love." That's the primary attribute flowing from him. And all the other elements are facets of that love. They help us to further understand it and define it even better. 1 John 4:17 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." And the word for perfect there means complete love. As we come to fully understand God's love, it replaces fear. They can't coexist. They can't coexist in our heart. Love replaces fear and anxiety. And then there is peace, and there is trust, and there is a relationship. And then it changes how we view everything. 1 John 5:3 says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, and His commandments aren't burdensome." We're not trying to find ways around becoming more like God when we have this relationship and understanding, because we want to be more like Him. It's our desire, it's our heart and our mind. So we continue to know the love of Christ in verse 19 of Ephesians 3, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, as we bring it together here. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us," which is His Spirit, "to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So that's what we think about when we think about what He is able to do above all that we ask or think. Now we know that Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and verse 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's on a different plane. He's on a totally different level. We can't fully understand it, but we can partially understand it, and that's what He's inviting us to do on a weekly basis, on an annual basis, on a daily basis. That's what this prayer is for us to be able to better understand. And we won't ever understand what Christ did for us or what God does for us, just like kids can't fully understand what their parents do for them. Parents say, "When you have your own kids, maybe then you'll understand." And maybe that's true, partially. But we're growing and developing in that understanding. And so, as we finish this section, As we come to this climactic point, and it's this blessing is even concluded with an amen, showing that now there's going to be a clear transition to the next section. To him be glory in all the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I won't be speaking with you before the Day of Trumpets. So we'll have a message here on the Day of Trumpets. We're just over a week from that holy time when we look forward to what the next steps of forever and ever mean and what they look like. So I'm going to wish you and pray for you a blessed holy day season, a meaningful Day of Trumpets, and we'll look forward to being together again on the Day of Atonement as we worship these holy days, these major milestones in God's plan. Amen.